Well, good morning once again. It is great to see you all here today on this Memorial Day weekend. As we've been discussing, Memorial Day weekend is a time when we are asked to pause and reflect and remember those who came before us. We especially think about those who served or suffered or sacrificed that we might have the life that we enjoy in our country today. And that's a good thing to do, remembering. But the problem that we have when we get into the business of remembering is that so often we can really misremember. The human tendency is towards misremembering. We think about the past as the good old days or the golden era or the time when everything was right in the world. I wonder if you could imagine in your own life or your own story when that time would have been, the good old days. Our instinct when we think back is to misremember, which is also called nostalgia. Right? Nostalgia is always a glorified version of the past. It has been said that nostalgia is the 1920s without prohibition, the 1930s without the Depression, the 1940s without World War II. Nostalgia is the 50s without racism, the 60s without Vietnam, the 70s without Nixon. The 80s without corporate greed, the 90s without Monica, and the 2000s without 9/11. That is what nostalgia is like. So this Memorial Day weekend, we don't want to fall into the honey trap of nostalgia or believing that times gone by or people of the past were so much better than they were. Instead, we want to remember those heroic and not so heroic people who came before us. We want to thank God and honor the service and sacrifice they gave, and also to see well what God has done, what God is doing, and what God promises to do into the future. I'm talking about this today because in our story from the Bible that we're about to read, the disciples are taking a little trip down memory lane. They are thinking nostalgically about a time in the life of their nation, a time before their lives, a time that they never even knew. This story takes place after the resurrection of Jesus, and so Jesus, when he's raised on Easter, he spends 40 days with his disciples, and it says that he spent that time teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we have heard some of the things that Jesus has to say about the kingdom. So the disciples, they want him to restore the kingdom, and so they're listening for what he will say, but they're hoping he'll bring back a time before the Romans ruled their lives, and before a time back to when King David and King Solomon ruled a united kingdom, which was about 1,000 years before their lives. So listen for the story again. It's from Acts chapter 1. Listen for what Jesus says to them and what God wants to say to each of us today. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, and as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood before them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's irony in this story. Jesus has been raised on Easter, and he has spent this 40 days, this whole time period, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we have heard some of the things that Jesus has said along the way about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is like a seed. It's the smallest seed, but when it's planted, it grows up to become the biggest bush in the garden, so big that it provides shelter for all the birds of the air. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a banquet where everyone is invited. The kingdom of God is like a workplace where people receive more wages than they deserve. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And yet, after all this teaching that Jesus gives them about the kingdom of God, the disciples ask, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" Meaning, is this the time when you'll bring back our earthly kingdom the way it used to be, that we used to enjoy? When are we going to take our country back? When will we make it great again? When will our military and political power return? When will we violently confront the Romans? While we're at it, Jesus, now's a good time to remind you about a plum position in your new administration. It's as if they didn't hear anything that Jesus had ever said about the kingdom of God, right? So Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons that are set by God the Father through his own authority. It's not up to you to know about this kingdom work or to build your own kingdoms or to do it on your timetable or to make it in your own image." And this is a hard word for us to hear because we are a people of action and we know there's a time for action. This is Memorial Day weekend and we're remembering these days the sacrifice of those who came before us, especially people who worked and fought and served and even died for our country. There's a time for action. It's a time for action. I saw a story this week about a doctor in Petaluma. Her name is Victoria Williams. She's a family practitioner doctor. I'll show you a picture here. She has delivered hundreds of babies in her career, although she looks quite young. She was pregnant herself. And so she was at home, and her water broke, and her husband got her into the car, jumped in, and drove her to the hospital. But as they were southbound on Highway 101, he heard her say from the back seat, "The baby's out." And when a few minutes later, when they arrived at the hospital, the staff there opened the door and discovered her holding her own baby, who she had delivered, in the back seat of her car. There's a time for action. But here's what can happen. When we think about that spectrum between God's action and our action, we can get stuck on one end of the line. We can start to believe the fallacy that really it's all up to us in the end. When it comes to the kingdom, we are ready, like those disciples, to build it, to bring it ourselves. A friend here in the church told me a story recently. He told me that years ago he had a job as a salesperson, and he went into this company to make a presentation one day, and he walked into the conference room, and they had a big whiteboard, and so he went in, and he wrote his name in big letters up on the whiteboard. He wanted to let them know who he was and that he was there to do business. It turned out the marker that he used on the whiteboard was not a dry erase marker. It was a permanent marker. So I'm not sure when he left that day if he got the sale, but I do know that they will remember the name Bill Meadows for a long time to come. Hi, Bill. Sometimes we're really like this. We want to get moving. We want to make it happen. But we can get ahead of ourselves. We can think it's up to us. And in the end, we get things wrong. Like the disciples, they were so eager to get to work restoring the kingdom, bringing back the way it used to be, that they ended up really missing the point of the kingdom of God. Kingdom-building projects, especially in the church, are doomed to fail unless they come from God. Kingdom-building projects, things we might imagine and want to bring to life, will fail unless those things are coming from God, are blessed by God, are brought before God. I have a series of post-it notes that I keep in my office, mentioning post-it notes earlier, and these are all kinds of notes that I keep in there, and it sort of looks like some people think it's a mess, like my wife thinks it's a mess, but it's not. Little post-it notes are names of people and ideas and reminders of things that come up, of all about things that a church like ours, that our church might do. Ideas and possibilities that come my way. And the hard thing is that any kingdom-building project, anything we might do, it's really not going to work out if it's not God's thing. If it's just my thing, or your thing, or the thing we think is great, and we're getting ahead of where God really wants us to go. So this puts us in a hard place in our life, because we know that there are times that call for action. But then we're stuck between the place of our action and God's action. What's the relationship between these two? So Jesus says to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has set by his own authority." And in the Greek of the New Testament, he uses two different words for time. Two words for time. The first word is chronos, like chronological time. The way that things happen one after the next in life. And it's not your job to know or to control chronological time. It's not your job to know what will happen next in the Middle East, or what will happen next in the economy, or what will happen next on the new season of The Bachelorette. That's not up to you. But we want to know, right? We'd love to know. Imagine if you knew where the market was going and how you could invest your money so wisely, you could build up a real kingdom for yourself. Imagine if you knew when car accidents were about to happen out there somewhere, chronological time, and you could get over there before anybody else, and you could save the day, you could build a real kingdom of reputation for yourself. But God says, it is not for you to know these things, chronological time. That's the first word, chronos. But then he also says, it's not for you to know the season, and the word is kairos. The chronos and the kairos. Kairos might be described as the opportune moment, or just the right time, or maybe God's time. There's an old saying, God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Amen? God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time, right on time, the opportune time. That's kairos, God's time. Jesus calls on his disciples not to get caught up in the hurly-burly hustle of life, but to practice a kind of strategic waiting, like keeping post-it notes on your desk and waiting to hear a word from the Lord, waiting to see the way forward in your life. Waiting and watching actively with God. Reminds me of a scene from a movie, and it's all church or Sunday, so some kids are in here. This is a movie called Forgetting Sarah Marshall, and some of you have seen it. It's not for the whole family, but this scene is. It's this guy, and he's on a beach in Hawaii. He's getting surfing lessons from a guy named Kudu. He's stuck between that place of what he's supposed to do, doing something, and not doing anything. Let's take a look.
I'm going to be your instincts. Kunu will be your instincts. Don't do anything. Don't try to surf. Don't do it. The less you do, the more you do. Let's see it pop up. Pop it up. That's not it at all. Do less. Get down. Try less. Do it again. Pop up. Nope. Too slow. Do less. Pop up. Pop up. You're doing too much. Do less. Pop down. Pop up now. Stop. Get down. Get down there. Remember, don't do anything. Nothing. Pop up. Well, you got to do more than that, because you're just laying. That looks like you're boogie boarding. Just do it. Feel it. Pop up. Yeah, that wasn't quite it, but we're going to figure it out there. Let's go surfing. Come on. Everybody's learning how. Come on, the weather out.
It's like that, you see. What can we make of this teaching from Jesus today? We're exploring this idea of kind of the spectrum between God's action and our action. I'm doing something, but then doing too much. Doing something and not doing enough. On one side, there's where we do everything and God really is not involved. God has no part to play. Where it's all up to us and we are building our own little kingdom. And then on the other side is the place where God does everything, controls everything. It's deterministic. It's almost mechanistic. It's as if we had no part in this event. So those are the two kind of poles of our story. Here's the way to think about this story today. Jesus tells his disciples two things. He tells them two things. First, he gives them a promise, and then he gives them a task. In the story, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives a promise and a task. The promise is what God will do. The task is what we are called to do in response. First is the promise. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You're not going to have to face the world and all its troubles. You're not going to have to face all the decisions that you have and all the projects of your life on your own, because God will empower you through the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to go to a summer camp, and they would do this thing at campfire at night, one side of the camp to the other, and they would say, we've got Spirit, yes we do, we've got Spirit, how about you? And the other side of the camp would respond back the same way, but I suspect if we tried that here this morning among this group of Presbyterians, we might not have the same strong response. Because we're Presbyterians and we are not so sure about this Holy Spirit thing, that great disruptor. We like things decently and in order. Amen? Some of you, I don't know. I didn't turn to the choir on that, but you know, they get it. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. It's the wind from God. It's the way that God continues to be with the church even after Jesus is taken up into heaven. This is the story of the ascension, after all, and the concern that people have is if Jesus goes away and goes back to heaven, goes back to the Father, what about us? We'll be left alone. We'll be left behind. We'll be left to our own devices. And we know, just our human hearts, that when left up to us, we'll probably start getting it done. We'll step into it. We'll lean in. We'll take control. We might even build our own little kingdom. But this is a story that says to us, and gives us a sign that it's not up to us. The sign is the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will inspire. The Holy Spirit will accompany. So next Sunday is Pentecost, and we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit and its work. We'll celebrate that. But for now, I will just say this. You might have the Holy Spirit and not even know it. If you have been drawn to a life of faith and you don't know why, it's the Holy Spirit. If you've come into God's presence in prayer and you don't know why, you don't have words to say, and yet you're in connection, there's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever found yourself raising your hand or stepping up or stepping into the ministries of our church, it can be the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have a gift to use that you seek to use to help others, it can be a Holy Spirit inspired moment. My point is, you can have the Holy Spirit and not quite know it, but God is at work in us. That's the promise of God. That's the promise to the church. It's the gift. The Holy Spirit comes. So God promises that we will receive power, and that through this power, through God's power, we will then have work to do. We will then have a task. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we notice in this story that Jesus does not ask us to do anything out of our own power. This is really the good news of the gospel. Listen, this is good news of the gospel. It's not up to us to be clever enough, smart enough, holy enough, good enough to get things done for God. Instead, God uses people who've been given the gifts that God brings. God calls to people and equips them for this life of faith and service. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, which means that you won't be in charge of changing the world, redeeming the world, or saving the world. That's God's job. You will be my witnesses means you will stay close to me, you will see what I'm doing, you will experience it for yourself. And only then, out of that overflowing work of God, can we then share that, or show that, or live that out into the world. It's so interesting to me that God's power that comes, Jesus doesn't say, you will be my witnesses and start way over there. Start in another country. Start with some huge project that you can imagine. Start with some big thing you want to do. Bless you. The disciples were in Jerusalem, and Jesus says to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the place where you are, in the place where you live. That's where it starts." Isn't that good news? That kind of like refreshing. Whew, I thought it was a big building project. I thought we were really going to have to lift some timber here. Instead, God says, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you and get you going, and you're going to start right where you are, right in your home, with your spouse, with your kids, right where you live, in your neighborhood, and at work, and in your school, and even in your church, imperfect as we are. This is the place where the work of the Holy Spirit begins, where it unfolds, where it develops. And from this place, this local place, we move out to Judea and Samaria, the Silicon Valley, the Greater Bay Area, maybe even to the ends of the earth, places we might be called to go." So this is good news for us on Memorial Day weekend, because it's all about the work of God in the life of our church and our community and even ourselves. So this is the invitation for you today as you continue to reflect on this passage. Like Kudu said, do less. Trust God. God is the one who promises to send the Holy Spirit to you. But then you've got to do something. Do more. Out of the gracious gift that God gives to you, out of the ways that God is leading you in your life, step out in faith into Jerusalem, Judea, the ends of the earth. Step out in faith, starting where you are, to live a life with God and for others. May it be so for you today. Amen.